it's good to see you. It's good to be here. It's very interesting. I was getting a little nervous there because she was starting to get into what I'm preaching tonight. And but that's okay, because I don't know if you know this or not, but I'm one of them name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, prosperity, God has made you rich preachers. And it's what I want to teach about tonight, because, you know, the church has, most of the church world, there's a level of wealth that the majority of the church world knows nothing about. And just like Pastor Rebecca was talking about, much of the church shuns it, thinking it's evil. Well, let me explain. A couple months ago, when Elizabeth and I and Pastor and Debbie were in Peru in October, it's interesting to me how many times, I was telling somebody just the other day, how many times the Lord speaks to me when we're in Peru. And normally he'll wake me up early in the morning to talk to me. I don't know why he has to do that. I'm up all day. But somehow he feels like I'm listening better, I guess, early in the morning. And one morning, Thursday morning, while we were in Peru, the Lord woke me up. It was very early in the morning, woke me up. And, you know, I love to hear the testimonies that people give about how sweet God talks to them. You know, how loving God is when he talks to them. And, you know, God does that to me. But more often than not, that's not how he talks to me. And I said something to somebody one day. I said, you know, it's interesting to me the way God talks to me. And they said, have you ever heard how you talk to people? Because the Bible does say to those that are merciful, he'll show himself merciful. And I want you to understand that I have the gift of mercy. I just choose not to activate it. And so the Thursday morning we were in Peru, the Holy Spirit woke me up. I mean, out of a sound sleep, he woke me up. And just as strong as I can tell you, it was almost like God yelled at me and said, stop letting money limit you. And I knew exactly what he was talking about. Let me ask you something. Now you think, well, Pastor Jim, I thought you were past that. How many of you, the majority, don't answer this, but how many of you, the majority of decisions you make every day of your life are based on finances? You weren't supposed to answer that. No one was going to know. It was just going to be between you and me and your family. Okay. Isn't it amazing how many daily decisions we make are based on money? And so what do you do when God tells you, stop letting money limit you? And I knew exactly what God was talking about, because I was starting to shrink the vision. I was starting to get to the place that it made sense in our natural way of thinking. And beloved, listen, there's nothing that God has told you to do that makes sense. There's nothing that God has promised you that makes sense to the natural mind. And more importantly, there's nothing that he's promised you that you can do on your own. So why not think big? Why not expand our thinking? Because God says, I'll do exceeding abundantly above all you could ask or even imagine. And too many believers are afraid to even imagine. Now listen, don't judge me. But over the past couple days, I watched a documentary. I mean, don't judge me about watching a documentary, but you may judge me about what it was about. How many of you used to be heathen? How many used to be good heathen? The band's like, remember we're family? How many have ever heard of the band, the secular band called Journey? Journey has been around for over 40 years. And 10 years ago, I watched a documentary about them just over the past couple days. And I'm talking about thinking bigger. There's a level of wealth that most of the church knows nothing about. And just like Pastor Rebecca was talking about, I'm fed up with the world living in it and the church shunning it. So I watched this documentary, and 10 years ago, the band Journey was looking for a new lead singer. Has anybody seen this story? It's unbelievable. Now, they're secular. I don't know if y'all know that. They're a secular band. They're looking for a new lead singer. They had already booked their concerts. They had already booked their recording session without a lead singer. And so they're looking, trying to find one. And it was like midnight. And one of the original band members gets online, and they're searching everything. They're Googling, you know, cover band, Journey cover bands, and you know, Steve Perry soundalikes and everything. And he just happened to click on a link and found a young man in Manila in the Philippines. And it is amazing. I'm not promoting Journey, but it is amazing. This man sounds just like Steve Perry. Now, Steve Perry was the lead singer for 22 years of Journey. You know, Don't Stop Believing and Forever Your, I mean, yep. I'm just seeing how heathen y'all really are. So y'all are going, yeah. So they call this guy, and they told him, this is Nick from Journey. We would like you to come audition for our lead singer. And obviously, he thought it was a joke. This man, when he was 13 years old, his mother died. His dad took his three younger siblings, left him on the streets at 13. To fend for himself. He did everything he possibly could. He talked about going hungry. He talked about no place to live. It got to the place that he obviously couldn't afford their apartment anymore. They kicked him out. He lived on the streets. He would sing for money. He said, I would go to burials and sing just because I knew they'd have biscuits there. And so he gives this testimony. I shouldn't say testimony. He gives his life story. And they fly him from Manila in the Philippines, living in a one-room apartment, to L.A. to audition, and becomes the lead singer for Journey. Now, he goes from having absolutely nothing, I looked before I came tonight, to where now his wealth, he is valued at over $15 million. From living on the streets at 13 years old. Now, if that can happen in the world to people that don't have the word like you and I do, how much more? I mean, is their God better than our God? There's two of us that believe it. He's not. But the church has lived in ignorance, thinking we're supposed to be poor. I want you to understand one of the things that drives me in the area of prosperity. I have a young lady in our church in Beattyville, and I'm not going to give you any of the details, but if anybody should resent God, her children should, with what they've been through. They've been through hell. And one Sunday, I rode my Harley to church. And her son, he was like 6 or 7 years old. And as I pulled in on my bike, I heard him. He looked up at his mom, pointed at me, and said, "That's what I want to be like when I grow up." That drives me. It's not about the stuff. But I'm tired of the kids of the world looking to the world and saying, "That's what success is." It's time for them to look at the people of God, the churches of God, and say, "That's what I want to be like." And so... Like I said, there's a level of wealth. Go with me to Psalm 112. There's a level of wealth that most of the church knows nothing about. Most of you have heard me talk. If you ever hear me teach on prosperity, you've heard me talk about a car called a Bugatti. 10 years ago, Bugatti came out with the Veyron. And the Bugatti Veyron sold for $2.1 million and went 250 miles an hour. Now, you think, who in the world is going to pay $2.5 million for a car? Well, when you're very rich, you can buy whatever you want. And so this past year, Bugatti came out with a new version, the Chiron. Now, the Chiron sells right now with the exchange rate with the euros, it sells for $2.6 million. It'll go 268 miles an hour. And the only reason it goes 268 miles an hour is because by law they had to put a governor on the engine to keep it from going any faster. They say if you take the governor off, it will do well over 300 miles an hour. Now, the interesting thing is there's only one place in the world that you can go 268 miles an hour, and it's on Bugatti's test track because it's the only place that the straightaway is long enough to do it. And when you get the car, it only goes 200 miles an hour. Because in order to go that much faster, you have to go through Bugatti's training school. And Bugatti's driving training school costs $35,000. If you're paying $2.6 million for a car, you're not concerned about another $35,000 for driving school. But when you go through that school, they give you the key. And as soon as you put that key in, the car lowers, the wing comes up, and now it'll do 268 miles an hour. Now, this is the amazing thing. They're only making 500 of them total. They're only building 70 per year. The first half, over 260 of those cars are already sold, and they won't be built for 3 years. See, there's no lack of money. There's no lack of money in the world. The problem is the money's in the wrong people's hands. Rolls-Royce just came out with a new car called the Phantom. You ought to Google Rolls-Royce Phantom. Now, the thing is, that car sells for about $300,000, $350,000. I mean, it's the, you know, the low-rent car. But I want you to listen to a quote about the Rolls-Royce Phantom. The luxurious sedan, this is an auto magazine, wrote this. Now, I know people think, you know, it's funny when you preach, you can hear what people think. It's like, Pastor, I just want to get my electric bill paid. And here you're talking about a $2.6 million car. Do you remember when God told Abram to separate from Lot? Do you remember that account given to us in the Word? Do you remember what God told Abram to do after they'd separated? Remember Lot chose the choicest land. He chose the best, the greenest pastures. And God took Abram and put him on a mountain, said, get up on the mountain and look as far as you can see. Then he told him, now walk through the land, and every place the sole of your foot treads is land that you possess. And I've noticed something about church people is they get stuck in one of those two areas. They're either so caught up in the day-to-day steps they got to take, you know, getting the electric bill paid or getting the house payment paid or getting food. They're not ever looking at the big picture and seeing what God has promised us, seeing what's available to us anytime, any place as believers. Or you've got the other people that all they're doing is seeing the vision. All they're seeing is that big dream and never doing anything to accomplish it. And we can't allow ourselves to get caught in either place. So there's a level, God's trying to get us into his level of wealth that most of the church world knows nothing about. Now listen about this. Well, Pastor, why do you always talk about cars? Because it's an easy thing to illustrate where wealth is. I did a men's retreat a couple weeks ago, Suffering for Jesus. I want y'all to know, not everywhere I go is glamorous. But I had to do a men's retreat in St. Thomas of the Virgin Islands. Somebody has to go. Well, it was eight guys, and we went out to into the shops one day. And one of the guys that flew over there with us met a man on the airplane that he said, hey, I own a shop down on the water. If you want to come by, you know, I'd love to have you come visit. So all of us went and visited. We went in, and they were from Turkey, and they sold rugs and plates and lamps and jewelry. It was a beautiful store. And so we go in this store, and they sit us down in this little area, and they bring us some tea, and they start talking to us. And he said, would you like to see some of our rugs? And so he reaches over and grabs a rug and just kind of flips it out, and it's a 4-foot by 6-foot rug. 4 feet by 6 feet. Hand-woven silk rug. He put it down on the floor, and he was like, he goes, now walk around and look at it. And so we're all walking around and looking at it. And every angle you looked at it, it was a different color because of the way the light hit off of the stitching. And so one of the guys finally said, it was funny because they're all standing around the edge of it, looking at it, how beautiful it is, feeling it. And we said, how much is that rug? And he said, oh, that one, that one's $25,000. And every man in the group except one jumped backwards. $25,000 rug. Now, see, people think, well, Pastor, what in the world would someone do with a $25,000 rug? You put it on the floor. But see, people think where the level of finances they have right now, when you're wealthy, a $25,000 rug is an investment because that rug will only go up. I want to change the way you think. And so one of the young men, it was really funny. We were looking at, they had these hand-done plates, and a 10-inch plate started at $800. And so as soon as this young man that was with us heard it was $800, this is what he did. He put his hands right down at his side, and he started walking like this right down the center of the aisle. I said, what are you doing? He goes, I don't want to touch anything. And so I'm looking at things, I'm looking at the plates, I'm looking at the rugs, and he pulled me off to the side and he said, if you don't mind me asking, he said, how did you get so comfortable around this stuff? And I said, I kept going in stores like this until I was comfortable going in. Because if you're uncomfortable with wealth, don't worry, wealth is never going to come. So I took this young man, we were walking down the street, and I said, come here, I want to show you something. And I said, let's go into this watch store. And it was a Rolex store. And so we walk in, and I'm asking the lady, talking to her about the watches, and these two guys with me are like two steps behind me. And I said, come on, guys, do you want to try one on? And so she got one out. It was a Rolex Submariner. It was stainless and gold. That one was about a $7,000 watch. And she put her silk gloves on. And this young man with me, she goes, would you like to try it on? And he went. So he puts his arms out. He would not move. He put his arms out in front of him, and she puts that watch on him. And he goes, look, look. And goosebumps went up and down both arms. He told me later, he said, I've never been around anything like that. And so we started to get comfortable, and he said, boy, that's a pretty watch. And it was a Rolex Daytona. It's beautiful, beautiful watch. And she says, would you like to see it, sir? And he said, sure. And he goes, how much is that one? And she goes, oh, that's $23,500. And she said, would you like this one for Christmas? And he went, I said, probably not today. But why should the world have those things and us not even be comfortable around it? All things were created by Him, and for Him were all things created. That's what my Bible says. I don't know what version you carry, but that's what my Bible says, that those things were created for Him. And so let me read this about this car. This is the Rolls-Royce Phantom. The luxurious sedan features a cashmere blend headliner. Cashmere. And is trimmed, now get this, trimmed in 15 to 18 hides of Bavarian bull. So to make the, now you're going to love why they use bull. Rolls-Royce does not use cowhide, female cows, because female cattle are prone to getting stretch marks during pregnancy. I mean, no one wants to sit on a car seat that has stretch marks. Now listen, we're not done. It gets better. The bulls, I love that this has got to be a tree hugger that wrote this, because the bulls slaughtered. They had to use the word slaughtered. But anyway, the bulls for the Phantom's upholstery are raised in a region of Europe where the climate is too cold for mosquitoes to live, minimizing the presence of insect bites and other blemishes. Now, Bugatti, their leather comes from Austria, where there are no mosquitoes, and barbed wire is illegal. See, if you have barbed wire, the cow may rub up against the barb, and that will put a blemish in the leather. There's a level out there that most people know nothing about. Psalm 112. And listen to me. This is what I want to get across tonight. When God is your source, there's no limit. We have to get a hold of that. When God is our source, there's no limit how much, when, where, how He can get it to you. Now, Psalm 112 and verse number 1 says, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Have you noticed how we bring words into church and we change the meaning of them? As a matter of fact, most people, now y'all know better, but most people, when you come into church, they can't even say blessed. If they'll read that scripture, they'll say blessed. Blessed. What is that? And so then we'll change what it means to be blessed. I like when the Bible defines itself, because according to Proverbs, He lets me know what the blessing of the Lord does. The blessing of the Lord, it makes me rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. So now we need to get that ingrained into our minds, that every time we see the word blessed, that it means He makes me rich and adds no sorrow with it. And so now let me ask you, if I would go to somebody on the street, not saved, not serving God, and say, what does it mean to be rich? To be now I'm talking about heathen. What's a heathen going to tell you? But you come into the church and you say rich, and they'll say, well, rich doesn't always mean money. And the reason people in church say rich doesn't mean money because they ain't got none. And we've got to understand, when it says blessed and God says the blessing of the Lord makes me rich, I'm not saying be rich is just money, but don't tell me you're rich if you don't have any. Do you understand? Is this okay? Is it okay to talk like this? Amen. So it says blessed is the... Do I have anybody here who fears the Lord? Okay, then we qualify. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. Who? How many really, 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 really want to obey God? Okay, you fit. Who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. I want you to say it out loud. That's me. Wealth and riches are in my house. Lost some enthusiasm on that last part. Try that again. Wealth and riches are in my house. See, beloved, when that becomes more real on the inside of you than what you can see with your natural eyes, then you're going to see wealth and riches in your house. But what happens is we start saying wealth and riches are in my house, and then we look at our house. And we look at the worn out carpet. And we look at the couch that has bricks underneath the back of it because the legs are broken off. We see where it's held together by duct tape around the back so nobody can tell. And we see that door that's not hanging right anymore. Don't open that door, because if you open it up, it falls off. And we're walking around saying wealth and riches are in my house. And you get this idea going through your head. I'm lying. I'm broke. I ain't got nothing. And what I have is broken. And when this word becomes our reality, then this word is what we're going to see come to pass in our lives. See, it's not when I see it, I'll believe it. It's when I believe it, when this word is what is truth to me. And he said, if I delight greatly in his commandments, that wealth and riches are in my house. I remember when we first began to confess this, we lived in one of those houses. The roof leaked, the basement flooded. We had to get out before the water met in the middle. I mean, the carpet was worn out. The furniture we had was worn out. And I'm walking around the house going, wealth and riches are in my house, thinking, this is ridiculous. I got nothing. And what I have is broken. But all of a sudden, it began to get down into my spirit, man. After working this word, oh, day after day after day after month after year, you will never see me broke another day in my life, because wealth and riches are in my house. I've stopped trying to figure out how God's going to do it. Go to Proverbs chapter 8. Oh, let me finish verse number 3, because it says, wealth and riches are in my house, and his righteousness endures forever. Beloved, it's amazing how many times through the word that God puts wealth and riches and righteousness together, because our right standing with God is access to wealth and riches from God. And Jesus made you just as righteous as he is, which means you have just as much right to wealth and riches that Jesus does. Doesn't he say that you are a joint heir with Jesus? Do you understand how powerful the revelation of wealth and riches was in Jesus? Anytime lack got close to him, it became more than enough. 5,000 men, not including women and children, and they bring him a little boy's lunch. That is not enough to feed Jesus. But as soon as that not enough got close to the anointing on Jesus' life, the revelation of prosperity, it not only became enough, it became more than enough. Fed everybody until they were full, and they took up 12 baskets of the leftover. And we're living a life happy if we have just enough. And what's happened is religion has put this mentality in us to have more than enough is sin, and people feel guilty if they have more than one. And look, I'm just trying to change our thinking. Because how many times you have something, and maybe it's something nice, and you're a giver, you're a tither, like Pastor Rebecca was talking about, and then another thing just like it comes. And so much of the church world, their first thought is, well, where do I need to give this? Right? Because why would I need more than one? I'm not telling you to not be givers. But I remember Brother John Avanzini saying it years ago. He asked God, why is not more of the church seeing prosperity? And God said, because they don't give what I tell them to give. Now, I know the first thing is, well, Pastor, you just said, no. Sometimes we give what we're not supposed to give. And we give it because we feel guilty having more than one of something. How can we step into abundance if we feel guilty having more than one of something? If we live our entire life with just enough, how can we truly be a blessing to anybody? I'm not telling you to stop giving. Y'all know me better than that. We need to be givers, but we got to get over this guilt of having more than one of something. It amazes me how it bothers people. I have motorcycles. And it amazes me how people will look in my garage and get mad at me. Why do you need more than one? Well, because there's some days I want to ride that one, and there's some days I want to ride that one, and there's some days I want to ride that one. And it's amazing. I had one of my neighbors. We don't know our neighbors very well. We're not home very often. But my garage door was open. And she came walking over one day, and she goes, excuse me. I said, yeah, how you doing? She goes, I'm doing good. Can I ask you something? I said, sure. What do you want to know? And she goes, are you opening a motorcycle shop? I said, no, ma'am. And she just looked around me like, oh, okay. And turned around and walked back to her house. Proverbs chapter 8. Does anybody here love God? Okay, then I'm talking to you. Because look at this. I love those who love me. And those who diligently seek me will find me. Look at verse 18. Riches and honor are with me. Now, oh, I love this. Enduring wealth. And he does it again. And righteousness. I like enduring wealth. Beloved, we got to get past this mentality of living from financial miracle to financial miracle. Amen. Praise God for those financial miracles, but that's the wilderness. That's the way God, that's the path to get to the promised land. That's how God leads us, saying every day, I will give you this day your daily bread. I'll rain down manna. God, but he never intended Israel to stay in the wilderness. He said, you're going to live in houses you didn't build, reap from vineyards you did not plant. I want you in that land of abundance. I like enduring wealth. That's when you step into wealth and it lasts. That's where he does, and look what it's tied to. And your righteousness endures forever. See, if God is truly my, the way I like to illustrate it is, let's say that you had a really, 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 really rich uncle. His name's Bubba. You got to understand, a pastor in Eastern Kentucky. And Uncle Bubba is extremely rich. And Uncle Bubba comes to you and says, look, I've opened an account for you with an unlimited supply of money. All of your needs, anything you desire, don't worry, that account will never run out. Let me ask you a question. Number one, how many would like to have an Uncle Bubba? And number two, if you got this Uncle Bubba, who is the number one person on the planet you want to make sure you keep happy? Uncle Bubba? I'm not going to cross Uncle Bubba. I'm going to make sure Uncle Bubba's happy with Pastor Jim. And God said, I'll supply all your need. not according to your need, but according to my riches and glory. I got something better than an Uncle Bubba, because Uncle Bubba's limited, but God is limitless. I love what Isaiah 57 says, where he says, I create the fruit of your lips. Peace, shalom, shalom, nothing missing and nothing broken. And that word create in the Hebrew means God will make it even if it doesn't exist. That's the one I want supplying my needs. Because God's not limited. It doesn't matter where you are. I remember the first time I heard Leroy Thompson say this, I thought, oh, I don't know that I'd say that. But now, I know it. You could take Pastor Jim and leave him on an abandoned island with nothing. And when you came back, Pastor Jim would be rich. And people are like, well, how would they get it to you? I'm not trying to figure that out. I don't care. I have seen God do some amazing things getting supply to Elizabeth and me from avenues we never would have imagined that it'd come through. When we truly go to Philippians chapter 4, I quoted this verse, but verse number 19, let's keep it before our eyes. My God will supply all your needs. How many believe that? Paul said, my God will supply all your needs. And I love that phrase, according to, because it comes from the Greek word kata, K-A-T-A. That's the root word, and it means this is the measurement God's going to use. Now let me ask you, if I came tonight and I said, look, I'm a gazillionaire. I don't even know how much money I have. And I want to buy you a car. Do you want a car that I can afford? Or a car like I would drive? You say, well, Pastor, I'd want a car like you can afford. I can afford a 20-year-old Chevrolet. But as a gazillionaire, I'm not driving one of those. I'm driving my brand new $2.6 million Bugatti. And if it's a rainy day, I'll drive that $500,000 Rolls Royce. And that's what God's saying, is I'm going to meet your needs not according to your need. I'm going to meet it according to, this is what God is saying, I'm going to meet that need according to my standard of living. And God can never do just enough. He knows exactly how much your cup holds, but he can't help himself. He says, and my cup runneth over. He knew exactly how many fish it would take to fill Peter's boat, but God can't help himself. It says Peter's boat began to sink. His friends' boats began to sink. He knew exactly how much bread it would take to feed the 15 to 20,000 people, but God can't help himself. He fed them till they were full and they took up 12 baskets of the leftover. It's time for us to start getting into that overflow. Go with me to Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. If we could ever truly settle it, there's two things that I really want to get across tonight, that if we could truly settle it within ourselves that God is our source, and number two, how much our Heavenly Father loves us. Our entire family, it's been a while since we've done it, but our entire family is certified to scuba dive. And a few years ago, I think it was about 10 years ago, it was longer than that. It was about 15 years ago. We went scuba diving. We're on family vacation. Matter of fact, Pastor Jack and Patty were with us. And Pastor Jack and James and I went scuba diving off the coast of North Carolina. James was about 14. I think he was 14 years old. And we get off the, I'll never forget that. Y'all know Pastor Jack is Pastor Jack no matter where Pastor Jack is. We're about 3 miles off the coast of North Carolina. They have told us sharks are in the area. And what does Pastor Jack do? He goes spearfishing, loops the fish he has speared on his belt, blood trailing from them. I go, I'm swimming in front of you. So we're out scuba diving. You know, we're like I said, about 3 miles off the coast. Pastor Jack is with somebody else that's on from our dive boat, and my son James and I are diving together. And we're diving along. We're maybe like 50 or 60 feet underwater. And all of a sudden, we felt a shadow go over the top of us. Yeah, that's a bad feeling.
Yeah.
And so we both look up. Water's crystal clear. We look up, and two at least 6-foot barracuda are swimming over the top of us. Now, barracuda are nothing but teeth. And I will never forget the look on my 14-year-old son's face. His eyes were bigger than his mask. They were huge. And you could see that look of fear come on him. And I just looked at him, and I gave him the symbol. I said, it's okay. And so we went on and finished our dive. You know, the barracuda went on. They didn't eat us. Still have all my fingers, all my... I never thought another thing about it. But we get home. That fall, my son starts school, goes to high school, and he has to write a paper for his English class. And he brings home the paper. He got an A on it, and he said, Dad, I just want you to read this paper. And he had written about that day he and I were diving. And he described the shadow going over him and the fear that came on him when he saw the barracuda. And this is what he said. In his paper, he said, when I looked at my dad, and my dad said, it's okay, I knew I was okay. Now, I don't think he realized what an impression it made on me. But he knows his dad loves him and is not going to let anything happen to him. And so when his dad said, it's okay, he knew that everything was okay. If we could ever truly understand how much our Heavenly Father loves us, can I show you an area of scripture that illustrates exactly how much? Now, I'm going to give you a little Bible test first. When God created the heavens and the earth, how did he do it? He just spoke it into existence, didn't he? Everything until it came time to make man. He just light be, and light was. He commanded the waters to be separated from the land, the sky to be separated from the earth, all the trees, all the plants, all the animals, everything. He just spoke into existence. But then when it came to man, God didn't just say, man, be. The Bible says he got down and formed him out of the dust of the earth. Now, the picture I get is like God down on his hands and knees and making sure that man is exact. I mean, he's getting hands on with this man. And then, poof, breathes life into him. God's spirit, his life, came into man. But now, in Genesis chapter 2, God is creating a place for this man to dwell. Now, I can remember when all of our kids were born. I didn't actually deliver them, but I was there. Just, I didn't want any ladies getting mad at me, thinking, men love to get up and talk about pregnancy and delivery. Oh, yeah, you forget it. Once the joy of the child comes, you, and women are like, no, you don't. But when Elizabeth and I got married, we were 19. We had our three kids by the time we were 23 years old. And when we first got married, we had nothing. We had nothing. We had a hospital bill and a doctor bill. I worked two jobs. I worked from 6 to 1:30 every day for my father-in-law grooming horses. I worked 3 to 11:30 every night at Pepsi-Cola cleaning. I was on the cleanup crew. And I remember when our oldest daughter, Christian, was born. We didn't have anything. I mean, I was making $187 a week. Had to pay $1,000 to the doctor, $1,000 to the hospital. But I remember doing her room, getting ready for our daughter to come home from the hospital. We did everything we possibly could. It was a major, we got some money together, and we put up a border. All we could do, but we were doing everything we possibly could, because I remember when she was born. She was perfect when she was born. And I remember standing in front of that window and feeling so sorry for the other parents because their kids were so ugly. I'm like, they look like lizards. Put them back. They're not done. God love you all. That gorgeous one, that's mine. See that? That ugly one, that's yours. There's no chance of getting these kids messed up because yours are ugly. But we did everything. I have no bias in me at all. I'm just speaking the truth. How about if I do this? Yeah, the Lord has said. But we did everything we could to make that room the best we possibly could. Because that little girl was the apple of our eye. And isn't it amazing? The Bible says that you are the apple of God's eye. And so now God has created man. He's got to create a place for everything else God has done. He just spoke it into existence. But now look at this. Genesis chapter 2. In verse number 8. You still doing okay? My goodness, y'all handle all night prayer. This is. I'm not preaching that long. Look what verse 8 says. The Lord God planted a garden. Wait a minute. Everything else he's done, he just spoke into existence. But when it came time for a place for his man to live, God came down on his own and planted it to make sure that it was perfect. Man, if we could ever understand how much God loves us. He got hands on to make. Beloved, do you understand? He wants you. He wanted the best for man, and he hadn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he wanted that for Adam, he wants that for you. Now let's look at this garden he came down and planted. You know, it's funny. When Christian was born, our oldest daughter, we did everything we possibly could, which wasn't much. But now that grandkids are here, our kids look at us like, who are you? Our oldest grandchild, our granddaughter Eden, about 3 years ago, Elisa, our daughter, had told her, when we get home, we'll watch a movie. And the movie was on the DVR. And so they get home, and our daughter couldn't find the remote for the DVR. So here, she goes to her four-year-old daughter and says, Eden, I'm sorry, Mommy can't find the remote. We can't watch the movie. My four-year-old granddaughter goes, just a second. They teach that in Shriner Woman School. And so she goes into her room and gets her plastic play phone. And she goes, Papa, I want to watch a movie. And we can't find the remote. Okay. Thank you. She hangs up the phone, looks at my daughter and goes, don't worry, Mama. Papa's going to buy me a new remote. So our daughter called us to tell this story. And she said, don't you dare. I said, if that little girl needs a new remote, Papa's buying her a remote. We're going to make sure that their rooms are set. Those kids, are you going to spoil them? Yes, that's my job. You know what the rules are at Papa and Gigi's house? There are no rules at Papa and Gigi's house. There are rules. We're not that kind of grandparents. So the Lord God, my point, yeah, my point is now, that we have a little more means, we can do a whole lot more. Excuse me how I'm going to say this, but we can do a whole lot more for our offspring. Because we're better off. Can you imagine if we, as earthly fathers, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more our Heavenly Father? Oh, my God. I'm telling you, I'm working. Beloved, I'm not standing up here telling you I got this. This is something I'm working. If I could truly understand how much my Heavenly Father loves me. He planted a garden toward the east in Eden. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. I want you to get this picture. God comes down, gets into the dirt, and is making sure everything is perfect before he puts his man there. Now let's look at what he did in this garden. Has God changed? So has his will for man changed? He says, I am God and I change not. And there he placed the man whom he had formed. Verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree. Look at this. Do y'all understand in studying the Bible what it means, the law of first mention? There's a biblical truth. Things are not written in the Bible by chance in order just by chance. For instance, 2 Thessalonians, when it talks about I'll sanctify you wholly, do you remember what order God puts in the three parts of man? He says, I'll sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, and body, because that's the order of importance in man. And so the law of first mention in the Bible is the first thing that's mentioned is the most important thing in the list. Now, the reason I'm telling you that is the first thing God points out about the garden is he placed trees there that are pleasant to the eyes. Do you realize we're the only one of God's creations that care about our surroundings? A cow will eat grass right next to a sewer treatment plant. How many of you would like to live next door to a sewer treatment plant? See, that desire on the inside of us for nice things, that's not worldly, that's godly. You think about what God's, where he dwells now, with it, what it looks like. When God told him to build the tabernacle, he said, now where I'm going to be, I'm going to sit between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, and all you could see in that room was gold. Gold walls, gold floor, gold, everything was gold. And do you understand? If that's where God dwelt in the Old Testament, and it was only the best of everything where God dwelt, in the New Testament, where does God dwell? In us. That desire in us for the best is God on the inside of us because he don't like broke. So it says the first thing he says is the trees are pleasant to the eyes. I want your surroundings to look nice and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now verse 10, this is the very beginning. Have you ever gone and looked at like a new apartment or a new house and the realtor or the landlord or whatever is taking you through? They're not taking through and showing you, well, you know what? This toilet leaks. And this door doesn't shut just right. They take you to the best features. Right? Look, this one has indoor plumbing. So now God's showing off the garden to Adam. He's telling him about it. Look what he's... So the first thing God does, look at verse number 10. I'm sorry, I'll try to calm down. I don't want to get y'all too excited about this. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden. And from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah where there is gold. Oh, and by the way, verse 12, the gold of that land is good. Let me ask you something, and my wife can't answer. Let me ask you, why did Adam need gold? Did you? Thank you. Do you know why Adam needed gold? Because he had Eve. Y'all are laughing. I'm not trying to be funny. Why else did he? There wasn't a Walmart. You think people of Walmart.com is funny now? Can you imagine if Adam and Eve go to Walmart? They're naked. Just I thought I'd throw that out there. Yeah, that's it. I'm sorry. Now think about, why did Adam need gold? But yet, it's the first thing God points out to Adam. Hey, this river, Dennis, how many rivers are there? Four. So the one that God points out first goes to Havilah, where there is. And just in case theologians want to argue about it, God says, and that gold is good. And by the way, Adam, when you go get that gold to make something for Eve, I've also put precious stones there. Because if you go get gold, put a rock in it. Oh, Pastor, come on. Is that what it says? I understand it didn't say go get it for Eve and put a rock in it. But the first thing God points out is where the gold is. We can see from the very beginning, God's plan for man was abundance. It's always been abundance, and it's never changed. And he's always been the too much God. Let me show you some. Can I give you just a couple more scriptures? Go to Psalm 23. Isn't it funny? Doesn't it feel funny to say Psalm 23? That's the 23rd Psalm, Pastor. I was so ignorant when I got saved, it was Psalms. It was so funny. I started coming to church, and Elizabeth and I got married, and the pastor would say, turn to 2 Corinthians. I got no idea. I'm in 2 Chronicles. And she'd reach over and grab my Bible. And she was raised Baptist. She knew the books of the Bible. I was raised Catholic. I was told not to read it. They told me, don't read that. You'll go crazy. The Bible's not made for common man. It worked because I went. Psalm 23, look at verse number 5. He's a too much God. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Go to Acts chapter 3. I mentioned earlier the other examples given to us about God's the too much God. The cup runs over. Peter caught so many fish. We have to stop. I need to put this in here, and we'll read one more verse, and then I'm done. We got to stop trying to figure out where it's going to come from. Because God's limitless. And I think about it. Do you remember when they came to Peter and they said, hey, Peter, does your boss pay taxes? You remember that? And you remember what Peter's answer was? Yeah. And you remember what he did after that? He went to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, do we pay taxes? And you remember what Jesus' answer really was? His true answer was, no, we don't. He said, whose inscription's on it? Do you understand that's why in America and most countries, churches and ministries are tax exempt? Because of this. Anyway, I'm not telling you to stop paying your taxes. Stop it. Don't look at me like that. You'll have a new prison ministry. But Peter goes to Jesus and said, Jesus, do we pay taxes? And Jesus said, so that we don't offend. See, have you ever had a, I know this is going to be a far-fetched illustration, but have you ever had a bill come up you weren't expecting? That's probably never happened, has it? And this should not be our first thought, but too many times it's our first thought. Well, I need to get some extra hours at work, or maybe I need to get a part-time job. Or how about I can sell something? I remember when everything in our house got a price tag on it. Them kids are cute. I don't really need two kidneys. I've heard people all along get along with just one. But Jesus told Peter, so we don't offend. What was Peter's profession before he got in ministry? He was a what? Fisherman. And what did Peter use to fish? Remember when he said, put out your nets for a catch? So you got Peter, whose profession is a fisherman, that throws out nets, brings in a boat sinking load of fish, that Jesus now tells him to pay this bill you weren't expecting, take a hook. Can you imagine how foolish Peter felt walking down to the water where all his fishermen buddies were getting their nets ready and he got a hook? Now, I'm just telling you Pastor Jim's opinion. It doesn't say anything about bait. Does it? He says, go down to the water. A professional fisherman who fishes with nets, get out of your comfort zone, get out of what normally supplies your need, and do what I tell you to do, and throw in a hook, and the first fish you catch, take the coin out of his mouth. Praise God for our jobs. Praise God for our businesses. God can use those, but he's not limited to that to get wealth to you. Go throw in a hook. That's a picture I want to see. I wonder if Peter's got it wrapped up in his pocket, you know, so nobody sees. Or maybe he was just bold. Maybe he's like, you want to see something? I don't know if he said something. I've been pastoring in Beatty for a long time. Something. I mean, that's how we should be living. You want to see something wild? You want to see God do something like he's never done before? I'm telling you, beloved, I'm learning to take the limits off of God. A couple years ago, I got up one morning. And I use an app for texting. It's an international, everywhere else in the world, it's huge. It's called WhatsApp. The only place it's not big is in America. I don't know why, but everywhere else in the world, that's how I keep in touch with people, with places that we minister. And I got up one morning to pray. And I've got a WhatsApp text on my phone with a really, really weird picture. I don't mean dirty. I mean, it was just an abstract painting. And all you could read was, you know how you can read the first couple lines of the text? All it said was, something really weird happened to me this morning. And I thought, I ain't opening that. So I'm getting ready to swipe left, you know, to delete it. And the Holy Spirit says, you may want to read that before you delete it. So I get up, I go in the kitchen, and you know, I open up the app and I click on it, and it says, something really weird happened to me this morning. As I was getting dressed and ready to go out the door, I put my Rolex on because I was going to have a new band put on it. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, that is not your watch. You need to get that to Pastor Jim. So I typed in, who is this? Because I had no idea who it was. And it was a man from Africa. Now, I had never imagined that God would bring blessing into our lives from there. But the next time we flew over, he picked us up at the airport, handed me a box, and said, here, this is what God told me to give you. I have stopped trying to figure out how God's going to do it. I remember. Our kids were just little, and it was just a few weeks before Christmas. And we had, it may have been $200. I don't remember how much it was. It was not a lot of money for Christmas. And we brought our kids in, and we said, look, this is all the money that we have for Christmas. And this is what we're going to do with it. We're going to put it in the best ground we can find. And we sowed it into Pastor Callahan. And before that Christmas came, the harvest that came back into our lives, to this day, to me, it is one of the best Christmases we've ever had. God, we have to take the limits off of God. Stop trying to figure out how he's going to do it and realize he loves us so much. He's trying to figure out ways to get it to us. Isn't that what he says? These are the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace. Thoughts of nothing missing and nothing broken. God's trying to figure out how to get it to us, and we're trying to figure out how to keep him from doing it. Take the limit off. There is no limit. And listen to me. Stop letting money limit you. Amen? Hallelujah. Elizabeth and I love you. You're part of our family. That's how we feel. We love coming here, and we love you guys. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor.